Well, hey, God bless everybody. Gosh, it's so good to just be on and hear all the voices when we can hear each other, that is. And to tell you just how much I appreciate all of you guys. In the last 2 or 3 weeks, I haven't been able to tune in very often at the time of fellowship, but I always go and listen to the teachings, and what a blessing they are to me. And they're all so different. Every teacher it has something to share that God worked in their hearts. And just like Bob just told us, there's always something there, some nugget, some truth that is valuable. So I just want to, convey to you guys how much of a blessing these conference call fellowships are. And, you know, there's always a tendency to, think less of something that we do so often, but I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for all of you guys. And I wish you could all be here so I could see your faces, but that's not going to happen tonight. So I'll just try to visualize your faces, okay? Because there are going to be some questions that I ask as we go through this, but hopefully it will be a real blessing to you guys as it has been for me. So I titled this teaching, "We Are Righteous," right? And if I were to ask the question, what does it mean to be righteous? Most likely everyone on this call would have an answer, and it would go something like this. It's the ability we have to stand before God with any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I'm sure it does, and that is an accurate definition of righteousness, and it's the state of being absolutely right in every way. The challenge is, it is one thing to give the definition of a word. It is another thing completely to have a revelation of what the word really means in your own life. In the past couple of months, I've been doing quite an in-depth study on various topics in the word, and no matter what I looked at, righteousness always came up. So tonight I'd like to share a bit of what I've learned about righteousness with a view to each of us growing in our understanding of what it is and embracing it in our lives in ways that perhaps we never have before. After all, knowledge is one thing, and it's good to have knowledge, but practical application is something else entirely. So in order to lay a foundation for understanding what righteousness is and exemplify what it is or why it is so important to understand, I'd like to look at the first occurrences of the words righteous and righteousness. So to lay the groundwork, we'll start in Genesis chapter 3. And here we find the Lord God pronounced the very first prophecy regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after the sin of Adam. So in Genesis 3, we'll start in verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now there were three that heard what God said. There was Adam and Eve and the serpent. And it was clear that a man born from the seed of the woman would someday come and crush the head of the serpent. God did not give a timeline of events that would lead to the birth of this man, nor did he give a date as to when he would be born. So the serpent knew that he had to get busy if he was going to disrupt God's plan so that the Redeemer could not be born. He started by corrupting the men who were born of the line of Adam. By the time we get to Genesis 6, we find this to be the condition of mankind. So in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." This is the God who had made man in his own image, and now it grieved him at his heart that he had made man. But if we go down to verse 9 in chapter 6, we read, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just," and that word just is the first occurrence of the word righteous. "He was a righteous man and perfect, or untainted and pure in his generations. And Noah walked with God." In this first occurrence of the word righteous, we see that Noah was righteous in his generations. In other words, his genetics were still pure, not tainted by the enemy's attempt to destroy the Christ line. Because of this, God saved him, his wife, his three sons, and his sons' wives from the flood. So here's your first question. What did Noah do in order to be called righteous by God? He did nothing except to believe God and not intermingle with the evil that was prevailing at that time. He didn't have to do anything to preserve his genetics as God had made them, right? He didn't do anything in order to preserve them. There were things he didn't do. So here, he was called righteous by maintaining something that God had given to him. Now, in Genesis 15, we'll find the first occurrence of the word righteousness. We'll start in verse 1, and we're reading about Abram here. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That's the first occurrence of the word righteousness in the word. Now, next question, what did Abraham do to have righteousness reckoned to him? He believed the word of God. He believed the promise of God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Now, next, we're going to look at the righteousness regarding God and turn to Psalm 89. And this was a stellar verse for me to understand just how important righteousness is. So it will start in verse 11 of Psalm 89. "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice, or righteousness and judgment are the habitation or the foundation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Righteousness is the very foundation of the throne of God. All that God is in his capacity as God, the foundation of it is righteousness. And right along with that is his love. But his righteousness, it says here, is the foundation of his throne. That means that in all things he is guiltless, upright, honorable, blameless, faithful, holy, and impartial in judgment. That impartial in judgment is an aspect of his of what righteousness means that the enemy decided to go for, and I'll explain to you what that means. Because given this truth, we can expect that the enemy would go for the very foundation of God's throne in order to accomplish his goal of ascending to the highest throne. If he could disrupt the foundation of God's throne and show God to be unrighteous, he would have defeated God. He would have rocked the foundation of God's throne. So let's think about this in light of the plan of salvation that God had. It had to be absolutely perfect and legal in every aspect, or it would have been deemed unrighteous. Thus, once the Messiah had been identified, the enemy zeroed in on Jesus Christ in an effort to cause him to sin. Sin in any form would have invalidated the requirement that the Lamb of God be without blemish, and therefore his life would not be a valid sacrifice. Try as he might with Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, storms, and hunger, the devil was never able to get Jesus to sin. So he decided that the best thing to do was to go with Plan B. And what was Plan B? Simply kill him. Unknowingly, though, by having Jesus crucified, the enemy played right into God's plan. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 7, we read, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But they didn't, and they did, and so Jesus gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice, and now here we are, believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you just flip over a couple of pages, in verse 21, it says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin, or a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the next question is, what did we do to be made righteous? We believed in Jesus Christ. Are you starting to see a theme here? The righteousness of God is not something that can be earned. It can only be given by God when we believe his word regarding Jesus. When we were made righteous, this affected us body, soul, and spirit. We became guiltless, upright, honorable, blameless, faithful, holy, impartial in judgment, and worthy. just like God. So let's think about righteousness in our bodies. Would sickness and disease fall into the category of righteous or unrighteous? Hopefully you all said unrighteous. And yet, how many of us at some point in our lives as believers have been attacked in our physical bodies by sickness and disease? I think it's true that we all have. And part of that is because we have mortal bodies. But we'll get to that because God has an answer for everything in our lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6:11, we read, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Now, just a side note here, if we don't allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, then we are not to allow the fruit of sin to reign in our mortal bodies. And what is the fruit of sin? Sickness, disease, mental debility, depression, on and on. Those are the fruit of sin. And if sin is not to reign, nor should the fruit of sin reign in our mortal bodies. No. So, verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When the enemy wants to attack us physically, he must first strike at the foundation of our righteousness, or sickness and disease would never be able to take root. God has given us a powerful spirit that lives within us that will keep our bodies in a righteous state or healthy if we reckon ourselves righteous as God has made us. This requires that we constantly renew our minds to declare our righteousness. Our righteousness and not allow the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, to rule our thoughts. When we hold fast to who we are in Christ as righteous sons of God, the power of the Holy Spirit within has been given to us to quicken our mortal bodies and will surge through us, bringing our bodies into the righteous state that God intends that we live in. Now, this is something that was not available to people at the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth because they weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit living within. But let's look at what Romans 8 says. And it's written right here in the Word. So Romans 8, verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies." These bodies we live in right now, it shall quicken your mortal bodies. How? By the Spirit that dwells in you. So here's the final question. What must we do to have the Spirit quicken our mortal bodies to restore our health? We must simply believe God that what he said was true and keep our mind stayed on his truth. Speaking in tongues is a powerful reminder of the presence of that Spirit within, and operation of that manifestation will help us to remain spiritually minded so that we can receive the things of God. Because earlier in verse Romans chapter 8, it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we are spiritually minded, that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make us free from the law of sin and death. And which one would the enemy want us to live under? The law of the sin and death, of course. He's always attacking our righteousness so that we will condemn ourselves or at the very least be carnally minded. But in order for the spirit to quicken our mortal bodies, we must be spiritually minded. We must have our minds focused and renewed on what God says, not what we feel, not what the world says, not what some well-meaning person might say that is contrary to what God says. So for my own use, so that I could get a quick reminder of what the Word says about my righteousness, I made myself a list of a few scriptures that would help me keep my mind renewed to the truth of my righteousness to help stave off the thoughts that come to the contrary. And what I'll do is I'll attach the sheet as a PDF for you to download if you think it'll be helpful for you. It's just, let me see how many, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Just 8 sections of scripture, just one page on both sides. And to be able to cast down the thoughts that come that, oh, maybe if you hadn't done this, you'd be able to believe God. Maybe if you had, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. We have to cast down those thoughts that the enemy sends our way to attack our righteousness so that we can stand and we can stand in the face of the enemy or in the face of God or in the face of any man and declare that we are as righteous as God, because that's what he made us to be. So that's what I have for tonight. And just, well, God bless you all, and thank you for allowing me to share the word with you this evening. It's been a real pleasure to be able to share with you some of what I've been able to work in the scripture. So God bless you.